The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we are in verses, the last two verses of this eighth chapter of Romans, verses 38 and 39. All right, we are here to worship God in spirit and in truth. He desires those to do that. Jesus anticipated talking to the woman at the well. He anticipated the impending church age when worship would not be centralized in a particular location like Jerusalem. That worship would be wherever believers assemble in a local church, and all the ingredients are in place so that they can worship God in spirit and in truth, be informed, edified, and delivered from the corruption that is so prevalent in the cosmos. This illustrates two of the adjustments to God. All believers are in Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit that occurred at the moment of salvation. Identification with and union with Christ means that you, as this teaching that we have, indicates that you are completely secure spiritually. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ because you believed in Christ. In Christ, you are either in or out of fellowship at any moment of your life as a believer in phase two. That represents, the diamond represents rulership of the STA. When we're out of fellowship, we're under the control and the rulership of the flesh. When we rebound and are in fellowship, we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. So that's up to you. It is your Christian life, and it is very important that you pay attention in fellowship to the information, as the Bible says, some things old, meaning you've heard it before, and some things new. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this day that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, still have the freedom to assemble and to hear the word of God this side of phase three. We pray that you will bless our appreciation of our most important possession, and that is eternal salvation and the security thereof. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. As noted in the preceding verses, based on the fact that, got this memorized by now, right? That you are foreknown from eternity past, that you, in time, would become a believer. And as such, we were all predestined in the divine decrees of eternity past to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. What that means is that you are and I are up for a resurrection body that is exactly like his. Just as you have a human body like other humans, you will have a resurrection body, a heavenly, divinely designed one, and the reality of it cannot be fully explained, but we simply know that when he appears, we'll be like him in our resurrection body, the glorified humanity. That's the predestination factor. In order for it to be actualized, individual believers have to be called. We were called. We were given a gospel hearing, and those who were foreknown were called, and they were also justified. That's another salvation terminology for the imputation of plus R to the individual, qualifying them. That is not your only qualification, but it is your main qualification. God will not have eternal fellowship with anything less than his righteousness. So how do we get it? Believing in Christ. It's a part of the salvation package, along with eternal life. The glorification part awaits the rapture of the church for the church age crowd. We'll all get that all at once, all together, all of us. Now, it needs to be, obviously, Paul was led by God the Holy Spirit to write down and pen the rest of this chapter relative to how secure are we? In the human realm, security is a big deal. People do a lot of different things to have security, which is fine. But eternal security depends on God. And since he is all-powerful, possessing all the necessary attributes, there is absolutely nothing whatsoever that can separate us from God. And so, rereading the preceding few verses, who will separate us from the love of Christ? His love for us preceded our salvation, and his work on the cross and all that he went through demonstrates his love for us, and his love continues to be demonstrated for us because he keeps us secure in Christ. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? The answer is no, none of the above. A person can be separated from a lot of things, but they cannot, a believer cannot be separated from their salvation. That's why it is so great, so phenomenal. It's so phenomenal because it's a gift. Definitely, we aren't deserving of it. We can't earn it. And we don't even have to maintain it. It's ours permanently. Gifts can be given in the right way. And the person who is the receiver of the gift can lose it, mess it up, but not this one. This is the ultimate perfect gift. And it's not just that you're delivered from eternal wrath, that's a really big deal, but that you're also promised a heavenly home, a phase three home, which we've spent a lot of time describing the buildup and how this is all going to pan out. Well, first we get raptured out of here. Now, those that are in heaven already, they'll get raptured at the same time. We get raptured out of here. Then we are with the Lord and all the rest of us and all the saints except those on earth. We are in the great tribulation. Not now, but they will be in the tribulation. We'll be in the third heaven, around the throne, observing the breaking of the seven seals, which will constitute is in Revelation and constitutes the duration of the tribulation. The first six take up the first half. Number seven is the last 3.5 years. Then there will be a wedding ceremony. And we will all be dressed in white. And then we will come back with Christ to the earth as he sets up the kingdom, the 1,000-year phase of it. And we will watch and observe the Armageddon campaign conducted single-handedly by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will defeat and crush all the armies that assemble to try to destroy Israel and overthrow the plan of God. But they are no match for him. Among Jesus Christ's other titles, he is a warrior. Now, he didn't demonstrate that at the first advent. But that's not why he came at the first advent. But he will at the second advent. He goes under the title King of Kings. And a very good one, I like, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And lions are ferocious. And they are a regal animal. In coats of arms and various things, we see them. And then the millennium will continue with 10 successive 100 years. 10. The end of that, there will be a rebellion against the rule of Christ. The rebellion will be put down easily. And this present earth that you and I are upon today will be destroyed. We won't, but it will be. And we'll be transitioned, and we will watch Jesus Christ do the second creation. The witnesses to the first creation were the angels. I didn't add that in the order of resurrections, Christ first, then those who it is coming at the rapture, church age crowd. Old Testament saints have to wait 7 years. Tribulational martyrs will be raised at the second advent. And that will be the first resurrection with the categories within it. The second resurrection is strictly the resurrection, removal from the graves, and the reuniting of their souls with their bodies of all the unbelievers of all time. And after the and they will witness, obviously they're going to have to be resurrected before we destroy the earth, before he destroys the earth. They will witness the destruction of the earth they lived on. In fact, every human being will witness the dissolution of the present creation in a big, fiery, noisy event. We will be suspended in the void. And unbelievers of all time will be brought before Jesus Christ and judged out of two sets of books. They will not; their names will not be found in the book of life because they didn't believe in Christ in time. And the book of works will be their deeds. Their deeds aren't good enough to earn them salvation. You cannot earn salvation. You can earn a lot of things, a degree, etc. But you cannot earn salvation. It isn't earnable. It isn't possible for anyone, any human, to be good enough to have an eternal relationship with God on their own human merits. Because, unlike God, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God means the plus R factor in particular. His glory includes the rest of his divine attributes. The something that is easy to memorize is the essence triangle. Here it is. These are his invisible attributes. People have attributes. Things have attributes. These are his invisible attributes. You might look at them. This is God. He is invisible, immaterial, but real. Now, how can he be one and also three? He is one in essence. All three members of the Godhead share the equally these attributes. At the top is his righteousness. People have character, right? Some don't. He's absolute righteousness, which is a differentiation between what is good and what isn't. He is absolute righteousness. We'll call it plus R. We, at our best, are minus R because we sin, we fail. Justice. He's fair. We like fairness, don't we? We really squawk when something isn't fair, or we presume that it isn't fair. So he's absolute fairness. In that regard, as one example, he isn't impressed with anybody. He's impressed with his plan. Yes, he rewards and blesses those who align themselves with it. He is no respecter of persons. People respect people for all kinds of reasons. Give people an advantage over another person because they look better, because they have more money, or whatever it is. And of course, eternal life. God did not have a startup date. He's always existed. Look, you can't think beyond that. You can't think of something greater than forever. He is from eternity past to eternity future without an actual start date like you were born on a date and that and so forth. Then, of course, he's sovereign. What does that mean? That means he has free will. He's put free will in us. That's one of the factors that makes us created in the image of God. We have free will. We make choices, good and bad. You made a choice to come today. Okay? Now, whether it turns out good for you depends on whether or not you pay attention and learn and are teachable. If you're not, it won't work. But it isn't going to affect God's plan one bit. His plan rolls on, as I've said, with or without you. You want to get on board, then you're smart. The majority of the human race are not, as it turns out. But they've been given free will. God doesn't make anybody align with his plan. He may give incentives, put pressures on people so that they'll snap out of it. But as long as people want to be in a certain mode, he'll let them be in that mode. And then we have the three O's. Omnipresent. You can't go anywhere and God isn't present there. He permeates all space, and space is endless. He's omnipresent. He is, I got him out of order there a little bit, but he is omniscient. He can't hide anything from him. He doesn't learn anything. He doesn't figure anything out. He knew you from eternity past. He knows what you're thinking. Not one detail. He knows more about you than you do. So he knows all things. Otherwise, he couldn't have a perfect plan, set it up, and pull everything off like clockwork on a certain date. This is going to happen. We make plans, and even if we go to great detail and great effort to cover all of our bases, some unforeseen event may occur and throw it off somewhat. His plan is perfect because he knows everything. And of course, he upholds everything because he's all powerful. He has the power. As Yahweh said with regard to, well, said to Sarah, is anything too great for Yahweh? Name something. If he can create out of nothing and bring into existence and take it out of existence, etc., etc., then he's got all the power. That's who you ought to want to serve. Not man, not yourself, not some rich person, not your family. You serve God first. That's the order. That's the order. If you're smart. If you're smart, you'll serve the one that owns everything, controls everything, is over everything. Immutable. He is unchanging. As the scripture says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're not going to run into a different Jesus than the one that was on earth at the first advent with regard to his norms and standards. You'll just run into him in his resurrection body. And veracity, he only tells the truth. There's a scripture. Let God be true, and every man a liar. He's absolute truth. He determines what truth is. You don't. You may say, this is my truth. It's not going to hold up if it isn't in conformity with the Word of God. And then last but not least, God is love. Otherwise, we'd all be sunk. He has the attribute of love. But the attribute of love, everything is keyed off of that first attribute, righteousness. He doesn't do anything, operate in any way outside of his perfect norms and standards. What was true yesterday is true today, as far as God is concerned. Men can say things are different, and this isn't the way it is now, and do all their little antics. It doesn't change anything. It just puts them in a position where if they try to uphold this stuff, they're going to face judgment. And divine judgment is seen every day on the face of this earth. The wrath of God is continually being revealed against the unrighteousness of people out there. So be on the right side of things. All right, we're in this plan, and in Romans 8:35, I'll read it one more time. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? This is a rhetorical question that demands an answer. Will tribulation? That's a general term. Or distress or persecution. Now that's more specific. Someone's on your case and giving you trouble because you're a believer and you're positive to Bible doctrine. And persecution takes all kinds of forms. There are many Christians on earth today that are being persecuted. Persecution comes from those close to you, from family. It even can be state-sponsored, as it is in some places, where Christians are under attack. Persecution. Or famine. That's lack of food. Or nakedness. Inadequate clothing. Or peril. A situation that is, we would say, perilous. Or sword. That could either be crime or warfare. In verse 36, for your information, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have considerable enemies. I'll classify them as follows. Personal. Someone you know, perhaps. And impersonal. You've never met them, but they're out there, and they're antagonistic to God, His plan, and His people. And that is documented in verse 36, just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. Now, we're not dying right and left, now are we? It means that we're under their death sentence. Who's there? The angelic conflict. Starting with Satan and his organization, and then those who march to their music. Not just Satanists, but people in general under this. For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. The dark side wants you and I dead, eliminated. But guess what? While they have killed Christians through the ages, persecuted believers, we're still here. We're still here. Communicating and living under God's plan. But we're being put to death all day long by the dark side. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, isn't that a nice picture of the world, the cosmic system, and its posture with regard to believers in Jesus Christ? They don't like us. They hate us. Satan has continued through his long history to try to foment persecution. But again, remember that he isn't sovereign. He is limited and checkmated by God. Okay, let me put it this way. God has a directive will. That's for everybody. No exceptions. It's called his directive will. Then he has a permissive will. What he lets people do. He permits. He gives them so much rope. They can run amok. They can, whatever they do. If it's going to interfere with his plan, he checkmates it. He's permitted this will be the hardest thing you might have to deal with God. He has permitted everything from the fall of Adam and Eve. He didn't set them up to fall. He told them what to do. They didn't do it. And here we are. You can take it up with Adam and Eve when you meet them. You won't. But it's his permissive will. And then we have O for overruling will. He will overrule it. Whether it's nations, individuals, or the angelic order. So don't live your life under the permissive will. Running amok under your STA. Doing things your way. Align yourself with the truth. There's two types of people. The one is very rare. Those who hear it and it resonates. This makes sense. And those who have an attitude, which we call negative volition. Back to volition. Out of human history, positive volition, a plus, is those who, as the scripture says, seek God. Negative volition, there's nothing you can do. You can put miracles in front of them and they won't come around. Nothing. Nothing will convince them. We've seen examples of that in Scripture where individuals had evidence of a miraculous nature thrown right in front of them. And they didn't embrace the truth, as with Jesus and all of his miracles that were indications that he was the Messiah. All right, after having said that a minority under the hostility of the angelic conflict. This is, by the way, according to Scripture, there is a ruler in this world, the God of this world, Satan. And Satan and his organization is very busy. They never sleep. And they have people that they channel or have channel their false doctrines to. Perhaps you've heard that term. And they channel this information to people who are either demon influenced or demon possessed. False religion, fake science. How'd we all get here? Well, billions and millions of years, blah, blah, blah. It is so ludicrous, it is not even funny. We all came from apes. Really? We still got apes. What happened to them? They didn't catch up with the deal? It doesn't make any sense. Because the human body and all these organisms are so complex. You take one part out or degrade it, it ain't going to work. The human eye has to come full blown. Last time I checked. But they said we evolved up a ladder incrementally over, and it's everywhere. It's a doctrine of demons, all dressed up in the name of science. With science, knowledge falsely so called. So many lies are in our world, so much misinformation. The average person just sucks it all in. For all their reasons. And so what has happened is the average person doesn't do any critical thinking. They let other people think for them. It's groupthink. That's the way the elite want it. They want groupthink. Align yourself and everything will be fine. If we tell you this is right, then we all jump on board like a, bunch of lemmings running over a cliff. Oh, okay. We don't question anything. We didn't question anything in school. When they were teaching us astronomy or origins of living things. Oh, there was a big explosion, and all this came from this big explosion. Some real big academic came up with this, called the Big Bang Theory. I have never seen anything blow up and produce something good. Even given all the time you ever wanted. But they do this so they will not have God in their thinking. They've already come, every human being comes to the point of God awareness. We saw that in Romans. God consciousness. It's inescapable. I don't care if it's a primitive society or an advanced society. Humans look around, they see all of this, and the concept of a creator comes into their little brain. An almighty creator. Even an atheist has already thought of it. But the problem with most people is they don't want to know him. So they go down the negative volition path. The few, I'd like to know what's this all about. That's called a seeker, even in an unsaved state. And in time, God will get the information to the person. He did it for me, and I'm not special. I'm another person. I just wanted answers. And if there was a God, I presumed he was a God of truth, not some mean, evil type, deity like in certain religions. That he was good. That he had a plan. Number one thing you can pray for yourself as a believer is give me wisdom. Get the junk out of my soul and get the divine viewpoint in. Because what you have in the world is human viewpoint. I hear it in songs. I see it all over the place. But I can checkmate it, generally speaking. I can checkmate it because I've been a student for a long time of the Word of God. A student who only wants to know the truth. Not because I'm special, but because I'm a seeker. I don't want to be floundering around out there and run into the proverbial wall called the overruling will of God. Even as a believer. Because God's got some additional things for us if you take Him seriously. He is a rewarder of those who take Him seriously. If you just want to go to church and feel good, jump around, go to some program, some social event, or if you want to be taught and learn, you came to the right place. But if you're not so disposed, you can't wait to get in your car and get off this parking lot. It's that simple. We wish you would. Hey, this makes sense. But you got to get over your attitude. You got to be teachable. And some people just aren't. They don't like, and as in my case, they don't like authority. And you teach the Word of God with authority. I'm not a bully. You do what you're going to do. But as long as I got your attention for a few minutes, then I'm going to tell you about the plan of God to try to get you to think. But if you just want to slip right back out there in the cosmos, think like the cosmos, this is the devil's world. And his viewpoint and his ideologies are everywhere. From science to religion to philosophy to you just think. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's the overruling will. All right. Even though we have this poised against us, verse 36 of Romans 8, it's all to no avail. Verse 37. But in all these things specified in the preceding two verses, things that can potentially be thrown at us, and the hatred of the dark side. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Overwhelmingly conquered is the Greek verb huper nikao. It means to be victorious to the ultimate degree. It would be like a football team that could do no wrong, and every time they touched the ball they scored. It would be a boring game, but anyway, and the other team couldn't get anywhere. It was just a fiasco. I don't know that. I'll try to think of a better analogy. It's not we're snatching. We came that close, so no. But we won. It's not by, you know, a small margin. It is such a phenomenal victory. There's never been one like it. And there's been some big victories in various spheres in human activity. We're going to overwhelmingly conquer. The enemy will be dispersed, destroyed, and cast into the lake of fire. And believers will all stand victorious, overwhelmingly victorious, because they did one thing right. They believed in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the formula in the Bible. That's what Paul told the Philippian warden when he asked him a straight-up question. Don't you like a straight-up answer if you ask a straight-up question? Sirs, what must we do to be saved? What did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's all the merit right there. Christ took on Him our sins during the 3 hours of darkness. After which, He's still on a cross, by the way. He says, it is finished. What? Still on the cross. What's finished? It's a perfect indicative. It's a pluperfect, actually. A pluperfect. Not meaning anything to you. But that's a step up from the perfect. It's finished with existing results and it stays finished. Because during those 3 hours of darkness, He was made a curse for us, and in His humanity, suffered for the collective sins of every person in all of time. So those were taken care of. It's a point I like to make with people. Most people who talk about hell say people are there because they did this and that. Right? That's typical. Nobody's in hell because of their sins. Sins have already been judged. It's a principle of law called the law of double jeopardy. If you pay the penalty once, you don't have to pay it twice. If you get pulled over for speeding and you pay your fine, they can't come back and say, pay it again. That's enlightened law, right? The kind you'd like to live under. People are in hell for one reason, the unpardonable sin. And it isn't what you think it is. Well, I know you all know what it is. You not have the answer instantly. The unpardonable sin. It isn't suicide. It's rejection of Christ. That's the unpardonable sin. And I don't care whether it's a Joseph Stalin who was a mass murderer or others of that kind with all that on their heads. If he died an unbeliever, and I presume that he did, there was no indication otherwise. He's suffering in hell with the rest of them because they rejected Christ in time. The nicest person you can run across. Nice, generous, helpful, all personable, all the good stuff. Didn't believe in Jesus Christ. That's where they end up. And a really bad person who believes in Him gets forgiveness and eternal life. Now you say, well, you said forgiveness of sins. Yes, there's another angle here. A person who has done whatever sins up to the point of believing in Christ, God is not going to hold those against him or her temporally. That's what that part of it means. Not so they're not in hell suffering degrees of punishment because they were a worse sinner than the next guy. No. You see this in movies sometimes. I hope you rot in hell for that. Well, it's not going to happen. If a person rots in hell, it's because they rejected Christ. He that has the Son has life eternal. He that does not have the Son, the wrath of God abides on him. It's like a death sentence. It's like someone on death row. They're not dead yet, but they're on death row. Now let's say it got lifted and they got pardoned for some reason. All right, that'd be analogous to becoming a believer. But the human race, as unbelievers, they're walking around with this condemnation over their heads. They got that the minute they were born. For reasons I'm not going to get into now, but I can document it. We were born with a genetically engineered sin nature. You heard me, genetically engineered. When Adam and Eve ate of that tree, it changed their DNA. In two ways. They got a death or aging gene, and they got a sin nature gene. And they passed that on to the rest of us. So when a newborn comes on the scene, who's never done anything good or bad, takes his first breath of air, it comes on the scene with a STA. And God must, to be righteous, judge all sin and sinful conditions. He must deal with them. A sinful condition. A newborn baby with a sin nature is rendered spiritually dead. Now, if he or she grows up, hears the gospel and believes, the condemnation factor is lifted, they're no longer spiritually dead. There's different kinds of death, you know. Death means separation. That's the basic underlying principle behind it. But all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. People like to talk about love. Here you are. I didn't see any love in that church. What do you mean you didn't see any love? If a person gets up and tells you the truth and communicates truth to you, they must care about you. All right. On page 32 of your notes, as we try to wrap this up, I'll just pick up here arbitrarily. Point 34, we are viewed by the satanic forces as sheep to be slaughtered. Not that we are slaughtered. Some of us get slaughtered. I mean, they kill the body. And Jesus says, if someone kills the body, that's all they can do. That's all they can do. That's it. You say, well, that doesn't sound so nice. Well, if it's your time to go and you go that way, then you're a martyr. And you just qualified yourself for a crown. Hopefully, you did it the right way. Or will do it the right way. If it should come to you. You cannot ultimately determine the time of your death and passing from the scene. You say, oh, I could kill myself. Well, if he didn't want you to kill yourself, he'd botch it. That's happened. But if he said, okay, let the dummy do it. Every moment of every day we are targets of this murderous hatred. 36. Paul applies this verse to church age believers. They hated Jesus. And they hate us. If the world loves you, then you got the wrong alignment. In verse 37, we have the striking contrast between the threats against us and our security under God's plan. The objective of our adversaries is completely negated, contrary to appearances. 40. Jesus' victory over his enemies, including death, will be ours in phase 3. What do I mean by phase 3? We all know it here. Phase 1 of the plan is salvation. Phase 2 is the time a person is a believer on earth, say they believed when they were 20 and they died when they were 80. So they had 60 years of a phase 2. Phase 3 is the believer in the afterlife. For most people out here, all their hope is in this life. They have no hope. Well, I hope for this, hope for that. Yeah, but you don't have any hope beyond this life. I do. Most of them out there. That's why they are caught up in all the things of the world and running amok, and plus, they don't see what's on the horizon. The impending day of the Lord. I feel for these people. They're going to be dumped into this period, and they are not going to have a clue. But the grace of God will give them another opportunity. But they're out here talking about everything under the sun but what they need to be preoccupied with. That's just the way it is. It was that way in the day of Noah. 120 years of preaching and communicating. He had eight people on that, including himself, to get on the ark. Eight. They probably were making jokes and, oh, look at that guy. He's building this stupid thing and you just know they were. Well, the smiles were wiped off their faces when the rains came and the ark was sealed up supernaturally by God. The big door that came down was sealed with special stuff so it would be waterproof. For the 150 days, they were going to be on this thing. So how many people, there's more, eight, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that it's the few. It always is. We are above and beyond conquerors over the cosmos and the God of this world. Paul employs a hapax, translated, overwhelmingly conquer. God's love for us is immutable. And God vindicates and eternally protects that which he loves. You protect what you love, don't you? You guard what you love. Isn't that a human nature to do that? Well, he's got the power to protect his own. And he knows who his own are because he's omniscient. All believers will share in the victory over the forces of evil. It will be even sweeter for those of us who hold fast to Bible doctrine in the face of sufferings and threats to the end. I guarantee you, if you're going to get a reward above your resurrection body, above and beyond eternal salvation, a reward the likes of which no one's ever reported. Unlike rewards today, well, they got a medal in the Olympics. Okay. But it's a perishable reward. It will soon be forgotten. It will go down dim. It'll be put, the thing around their neck will be put in some place to view. And everyone will forget and go look at the next generation. And who won the game this year? Who won it last year? Oh, I don't know. Oh, remember their names? No. But they got a big trophy. It's in a college somewhere. All these things fade. But what God has for those who love him, it is so great. Eye is not seen. Ear is not heard. It has not entered into the imagination of man. The things that God has prepared for those who love him. Let's take our usual break.